Portions of this program were pre-recorded.
Biblical history, apologetics, Christian law and ethics, Twin Cities business, updates from Israel, and today's most pressing issues all meet right here.
Oof-da. That's quite the intersection you got there.
Keeping our eyes on Christ as we walk the road of life. This is Crosswalk.
Good afternoon. This is AM 980 The Mission, and it is Crosswalk. I'm Lee Michaels. We head into Memorial Day weekend, a time to remember and honor the men and women who sacrificed so much to allow us the freedom and liberty that we have in this great country. So do not forget. And we got a lot to get to on the program today, including the latest updates on COVID-19 and the president's comments about churches. We'll get to that and more in the back half of the hour. Appreciate you being with us this afternoon on Crosswalk. And, you know, something my wife has said, and we've talked about a few times on this show, too, that in one aspect in society today, shame needs to make a comeback, that people aren't ashamed of anything these days, especially outwardly. But on the other hand, many feel shame on the inside. And how do we deal with that and get through that? We know Christ, you know, his death, shed blood, burial, and resurrection covers everything. But shame is still something inwardly that many of us can feel and struggle with. And we want to get to the root of shame. And joining us now, who's written a book by that title, The Root of Shame, is making a deal with evil, is John Byron Shank. John, welcome to Crosswalk.
Thank you.
Pleasure to have you. Thank you for being here. And so I was just talking, you know, with shame, you know, it seems like in society outwardly, you know, it's not a shame. It's almost a badge of honor to, you know, do some of the things or get arrested or, you know, divorce or some of the things like that, or, you know, throw your nose at the Bible. There's no shame in that aspect. But when it comes to the inward side of things, many of us can feel shame, struggle with shame. And you write about this, as being what is then the root of this shame that we feel, and how do we deal with that?
All right. Thank you. The root of shame, as the subtitle says, is the deal we make with evil. But in your first observation, I like what you were saying with your wife. There's a more serious problem than shame, and that's the shameless.
Yeah.
Isaiah talks about those that when Israel reached a certain point, they would not even blush at what they did.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is worse. And in the narcissism of our society today, a lot of people have lost the capacity to feel empathy with the people that they have harmed.
Yeah.
Or to feel like they have even insulted the Lord. However, and that is a very serious state, and the book does address that somewhat. But what I'd like to do is this morning I was jotting down a few notes as I was meditating, and I'll try to tie this together. Much of the church today teaches the excused life,
uh-huh,
but not the exchanged life. The sheep and goats are both in the church. The real sheep long for the shepherd and his truth. The goats just want to have the shepherd give them permission. And so it's far be it from me to say who is a sheep and who is a goat.
Right.
On the last day, the Lord will separate who are the sheep and who are the goats. But the exchange life, what is that? We will be spending some time on this, but the exchange life is key. One very important verse is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. Now, most translations make an error in that with one little word,
mm-hmm,
that makes all the difference. It says, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, it says, in the Son of God who loved me. Now, is it wrong to say that we believe in Jesus? By no means. But in the context of this verse, the word is in the Greek translates to of, and only the King James has this correctly translated. Yeah. All the modern translations we have now, why is that significant? Am I being picky? No, because what the verse is saying, the life I now live is by the faith of the Son. That means the Son is upholding my faith.
Right.
Another thing about the exchange life is that it says, he who has the Spirit of the Lord is one spirit with him. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 talk about we are partakers of the divine nature. So the fact that the exchange life is almost never addressed means that when you come into a church, the sheep and the goats are indistinguishable because all are being taught only the excused life. Now, the excused life is important. Don't get me wrong. It is huge that we are forgiven our sins. And blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count his sins. But the fact that the congregation is being robbed of the power to overcome is a profound shame.
Right.
So, as I go on here a little bit, the sheep hunger for the exchange life. The goats just want the excused life. The sheep long to live by the power of Christ. The goats do not want to be challenged, etc. So, as I said, the root of shame is the deal we make with evil. Shame is moral pain that is meant to lead me to repent. Mm-hmm. When ignored, shame becomes toxic and poisons me. Shame pain is meant to turn me back to God for healing when I want to hide from God and I stay sick in the darkness. Okay, now what I'd like to talk about here is the sequence of some of the corruption that comes when shame is not addressed. When I insult you, if I deal with it right away and I apologize, I've dealt with my shame for insulting you. But when I let it pile up, it goes toxic and really starts to put a warp into me.
Mm-hmm.
There are several words for sin. There are sins of ignorance, harmartia, in Greek, literally means missing the mark kind of sin. That's like, whoops, I was going for the target, but I missed.
Yeah, yeah.
But hell is not populated by people who are bad archers. The real thing that leads you to hell is willful disobedience.
Right.
And even the worst case, like we talked about, the shameless, where there is a moral inversion where right is wrong and wrong is right.
Yeah.
But I'd like to talk for a minute about how this works.
Yeah, we're talking with John Byron Shank. His book is called The Root of Shame, The Deal We Make with Evil. You can get information, too, in the book at johnbyronshank.com. If you've got a question or comment, too, you could join us, 651-289-4499. Sorry to interrupt there, John. You made very good points in looking at this and the different types of sin. So go ahead.
All right. So let's just look at how temptation works. Now, Satan stirs us through our flesh to affect our heart's desire. Our heart is the place where we desire the things we want, what motivates us. It's also can be wounded. A root of bitterness can grow there. So I say there are three components to faith and its formation. And so the first part of it is the heart or desire part of it. The second part of faith is conscience, which has to do with integrity, knowledge, and recall, like memory and that sort of thing. And then the third part is will, the choice to obey, or habits of obedience or disobedience. Now, faith can be harnessed by either good or evil. Jesus says there are two masters. We will love one and hate the other. Jesus is the good master. Satan is the evil master. So Satan comes at our heart usually through a fleshly desire, and he's trying to build a case to get me to want what he's offering.
Right.
When he's doing this, my conscience is pushing back and saying, no, no, no. But if I allow the heart to gain momentum and it gets stronger, then an interesting thing happens. A conceit is formed. And the way I'm using conceit is that a conceit is a permission-giving wrong belief that then starts to put pressure on the will so I actually do the thing that I'm being tempted to do. And then I am bearing the fruit of Satan. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they had everything they wanted and more. There was only one thing that was forbidden. Satan appealed to them by making Eve, first of all, desire what was forbidden. Mm-hmm. And when they fell, they were ashamed. They had made a conceit. They had made a deal with the devil.
Right.
And it was a great loss. Now, it's interesting, too, that just to digress for a minute about Satan, in the book of Ezekiel, I think it's 28, chapter 28, it talks about the prince of Tyre and the king of Tyre. And the prince of Tyre is a man, but when you read about the king of Tyre, you see he's more than that. The king of Tyre is the devil, and the prince of Tyre is his obedient servant. There is a vine and branch relationship with evil, just as there is a vine and branch relationship with Christ. And so it's important to see that the idea of temptation is to set up conceits and systems of sin. When you're a child, you think, oh, I did what I wasn't supposed to do and I got punished.
Yeah.
Okay, we think of individuals, we think of sin as individual things. But the long-term effect of sin is for the enemy to build systems so that we have to learn to. Go ahead.
Let me jump in for a minute here because we need to take a break. Because I want to elaborate on the sin systems and seeing those, and probably not all of them are easily recognized. Some may be easier than others. But then, so how do we help recognize those and then work on that? We'll run a break here. We'll come back. We're joined with John Shank. JohnByronShank.com is his website. His book is titled The Root of Shame, The Deal We Make with Evil. We've got a couple copies to give away. We'll give one to the first caller right now, 651-289-4499, 651-289-4499. We'll make you a winner. More Crosswalk coming up here on AM 980 The Mission. Slow down to look you over. Then it just drove away.